Lord, thank you for the healing that's going forth, and that there's a time of joy and there's a time of sorrow. And even your word tells us that it's better to go to the house of mourning. We get a more realistic view of life, and it causes us to pause and to look at what matters, to look to you and consider ourselves. And as we consider your servant, Steve, that you've taken unto yourself, Lord, the same work that you did in and through him, you intend to work through all of us. And so just let us be encouraged, let us be provoked, and let the healing process continue, Lord. Heal the brokenhearted and those that are grieving. Bind up wounds, and just we give you all the glory, because your kingdom rolls on. We have a season to be a part of it, and then our season's done. But your work continues on, all for the glory of Jesus. We pray these things. Amen. So I had a message today, pretty much set last Monday, and then Tuesday had the privilege of visiting, praying with Steve, and prayed a prayer of release as much as you're able to, Steve. You know, your family's in good hands, and you've been a means, but God's always a source, and so just release, brother. And after I left, about 15 minutes or so, I had heard that he departed. And as I was coming back to the building here and just grieving and sad and sorrowful, went into the office. And this verse, John 5:35, had already been echoing in my heart about my brother, a co-leader, a friend, and so the Lord kind of redirected, and that message, Lord willing, will be in a couple Sundays about unity and division and such, but this was downloaded real quick. So if something, and it doesn't happen like this often, but in like 10 minutes, this is downloaded from the Lord to me. I'm putting it all together, and sometimes I get those flash quick messages, and you know, it won't always be that way, because then I'd probably get super lazy. But so most of them take a lot more time and such. But this came real quick, and this verse, John 5:35, was really in my heart already, and was like the spearhead, if you will, into what is about to be spoken today. Now, he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, I was appropriating this verse. Now, this is not, I'm not in any way wanting to mishandle scriptures or misapply, so just stick with me. But this, as Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist, because John the Baptist at this time had departed the world to glory. And Jesus is looking back in John 5. This is what John the Baptist was, someone that was near and dear to his heart, his cousin. And John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. And I had that emphasis with Steve Alton as well, that like John the Baptist, Steve was a burning and shining lamp. And even as time went by and his strength diminished, his mobility diminished, he was still burning bright and shining bright. And we were all willing to rejoice for a while in that light. The witness that he was, people were brought joy through his witness. And so, you know, it kind of clicked right away that, oh, yeah, like John the Baptist. You know, Steve Alton shared in a lot of characteristics, which actually all of us are meant in some ways. Now, it won't be specific or the same, because we're all unique, but all of us should be like John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist, who Jesus himself said was the greatest of the prophets, was a prototype, if you will. And he was like the first model. And then Jesus said, not only is he the greatest of all the prophets, but then he said, but the least who's in the kingdom will be greater than him. And the thought, because I've thought about that for years, is John the Baptist represents like the end point, like the climax of the old covenant prophetic ministry. And so he is the greatest or the high point or the summit. And then he himself becomes a prefigure of what the kingdom people will be or what Christians will be. Because as we'll see, just like John the Baptist was pointing the way and diminishing personally and bound up and went to glory. It's like, you know, let's say for a vehicle. Nobody drives around the prototype. Usually they'll store the prototype somewhere, it goes in a museum or whatever, and it's just kept as the first. But it's the working models that are operational, right? And so John was a prototype, and he is, if you will, stored away in history and a very important part of the ministry of Christ, baptized them and such, and referred to very highly, regarded very highly by Jesus himself. And then we've got all the working models, the least of these, the kingdom people, can all do the great works just like John the Baptist did, just like Steve Alton certainly did. And so all of us should be working models based in many ways on the prototype that was this burning and shining lamp that Jesus and his generation, they rejoiced. John did great things and was highly regarded. And so let's just talk a little bit about this parallelism. I'm going to be using Steve Alton, but also looking through the lens of the life of the prototype John the Baptist, and then let the Holy Spirit help us all make personal application. Now, the first thing about John the Baptist was I would dub him the kingdom man, and I dubbed Steve Alton long ago the kingdom man. Now, there are other nicknames that people have given Steve Alton, Mr. John 3:16 or something to that extent, and just, you know, admiring his character and just, you know, quick ways of describing him. But I always thought of this guy, and I thought if I ever did his memorial service, I've got the exact way to describe him, the kingdom man. This guy had the kingdom on the brain. That's just the way he operated. And Jesus, of course, did tell us to seek first the kingdom. The kingdom should be primary. And then he gave us a prayer. Pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, regarding this kingdom man, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent for the kingdom. Can you say the kingdom? First message of John the Baptist and the first message of Jesus recording in the Gospels involves this glorious thing called the kingdom. There is the kingdom of the world. That started back in Genesis with the fall, and it continues all the way to the rise of Antichrist. That's the kingdom of the world with various different episodes along the way. And then there's another kingdom called the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting. We'd be having a revolution right now. But my kingdom's not of this world. It's something that transcends it and is going to eventually come to the world and totally overwrite the world. So verse 2, John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, from John's point of view, that was centered in on Jesus. That is the initiation. Of the kingdom, the intrusion of the kingdom into the world. The kingdom of God was in our midst through Jesus Christ. And so repent because that new season, that new era is at hand. Verse 3, for this is he, now Matthew commentaries on this John the Baptist, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And so this was John the Baptist pointing towards Jesus, pointing to the way to the kingdom, doing his best to open hearts so that they might let the King of Glory enter in. And brothers and sisters, for those of us who knew Steve Alton, could we not say the exact same thing? This guy was consumed with the higher matter of the kingdom. And he was like he was all in, no matter what state he found himself in. Now, I'm not here today to try to put forward or suggest that he was flawless and didn't have his own weaknesses, which we all do. But praise God for the bold witness that in spite of weaknesses and flaws and such, this man was just fully involved and invested in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth will speak. You knew what was in Steve's heart because he was speaking of the kingdom. And he's going here and there, and he's like wanting to prepare the way of the Lord. Whether it was someone who was an absolute Christian, you know, how can I help to open up it for more of the Lord? Someone who he wasn't sure of, certainly people who weren't saved. It's like, I am here to prepare the way of the Lord. I am here to point to Jesus. And so having that mindset of the kingdom, John the Baptist, our brother Steve Alton, and brothers and sisters, all of us should be people that can be characterized as kingdom people. That we've got this whole other dimension that's on the brain. It's not to the exclusion of the dimension we're in, as much as we'd like to perhaps move along and or be rid of it, but you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But to have that drive and that desire, and to see this life for what it is, to see this temporary world that's passing away with all its desire, and then to regard the kingdom so much within, and to speak, to give witness, to in some way prepare the way of the Lord. And also, you know, maybe you're not a speaker and you don't operate that way, but by your service, by acts of service and some plant, some water, just being involved in the great work of the kingdom in some way, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight. Now, this was the purpose of John the Baptist. This certainly, as those who knew him know, that was certainly the purpose of our brother Steve Alton. But we move now from the purpose to the character. The character of John the Baptist is so stunning and so such an anomaly in a world that maximizes self and is prone to insecurity and hypersensitivity and everything's about me. Well, let's consider John the Baptist in his self-effacing quality. And also, of course, I saw the same in Steve Alton. John 3, verses 26 through 30. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Now, for many people, that would strike a little bit of an insecurity. Like, well, why are people leaving me and what I'm doing and going somewhere else? Am I doing something wrong? Am I not as needed or as valuable as I once was? And God will test us from time to time in our own certain scenarios and hopefully we'll pass the test. We see here John the Baptist passed the test in a great way. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. This is a kingdom orientation. This is a selfless, it's not about me, it's not about my productivity or my talents or abilities. And it's almost like these people are goading John. John had his share of enemies and people that would want to undermine him. And whether it was those who were purposely trying to undermine him or people that were just sincere and they're questioning, you know, why are they all leaving? You used to have these big crowds, John. You used to be the great, you know, man of the day. And now, you know, you're losing all, you know, the people that were following you, you know, all your followers. And so much of that today, like in social media, you know, followers, and you got to be so important and keep your image and have this great, you know, swath of influence and such. But John's like, look, you know, it's almost like the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Unless it's given from heaven, it's nothing. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. Now, John's presenting himself as the friend of Jesus, the bridegroom, and of course, the church, we'd be the bride. So, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, that's the statement of spiritual maturity. That's the statement that of someone that has a grasp on reality, that the things of the kingdom matter, not my own personal agenda, not my own personal popularity or comforts or all the advantages that might come with everybody saying, yeah, I'm the greatest guy ever. But no, actually, I am not the Christ. I am not the Savior, the Messiah. I've pointed him out. I've pointed to Jesus. I'm a means to his end. Brothers and sisters, consider Steve Alton. In the same way, Steve was so much, especially, you know, moving along, because in his condition, you know, he was always a man that I don't know how to say it exactly, but he like could change the atmosphere in a room. Just he brings a light to a place, and you know, always welcoming the guest. And so many people have that testimony. You know, that guy was so helpful, and so he had this influence, and he had this magnetism, if you will, right? But as he went along and he matured, of course, and then the ALS condition come in, I'm not saying that it was absent early on, but I'm saying certainly this whole statement that Jesus must increase, but I must decrease, that became ever more real in his life and in his conversation. I just want Jesus. You know, there was a point, this is a little insider info, so we were discussing along the way about the memorial service, and Steve had ideas and want this verse or that or this or that. But as time went on, he began to say, you know what, scrap all of that. Scrap all my planning and just focus on Jesus and the gospel. Make it as simple as possible. Now, not that those efforts or some of that pre-planning was necessarily bad, and I think we all would do well to, if we're ever able to do some of that, right? But not to ignore the fact that we're going to depart at some time. As we moved along, he must increase. Even my involvement and my thoughts in this event that's going to be a memorial for concerning me, it must be a means to an end. And you could almost sense that I will not be happy if it's all about me. I only want to be a means to point to Jesus. That's called being self-effacing. That's called crucifying the self. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. And brothers and sisters, that should be us as well. It's all about Jesus. You know, for me personally, it should never be about me being a good family man, a productive citizen, a good pastor. You know, I don't want to leave a legacy per se. All I want to do is point to Jesus. if at the end of the day they could say, well, there was some guy that used to speak there, but all I remember is he always talked about Jesus. Great. And our church. Our church should never be about, you know, we got all these programs or we got all these things and we want to make everybody happy out there. You know, it should be just about pointing to Jesus, you know, since Jesus kind of is the head of the church anyway. So it just kind of makes sense that everything should be directed towards him. I love that song today, Jesus is the Center of It All. I mean, that sums it up. And that was Steve. That was John the Baptist. And brothers and sisters, there's absolutely no reason why that can't be us as well. I don't have to get my way in everything. I don't have to have all my preferences. I'm looking to Jesus, and he's the sum total of my life. And if I could do anything just to help focus on Christ, away from me, away from other things, and to focus on Christ, glory to God. Now, speaking of decreasing, boy, did John the Baptist ever have a very practical experience with decreasing. Because it wasn't soon after that, because of his unpopular message with the politicians of the day, that Herod, well, let's just read here, Matthew 14:3. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of his crybaby adulterous wife, Herodias. I just added those, by the way. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, John was a very popular man, even after his death. I mean, he was highly regarded. But he made enemies of the politicians, and so Herod put him in prison because John would dare reprove him for having an adulterous relationship. Now, while John was there, I call him the bound up man. Many of our brothers and sisters in history have had similar experiences, particularly of incarceration. I mean, you look in the book of Acts, it almost seemed to be a rite of passage that you went to prison, you were incarcerated, you were bound up, and then, in one instance, they're all leaving rejoicing that they were found worthy to be arrested and then beaten for Jesus. You know, they weren't calling the ACLU or their lawyers to get back at them or anything. It's like, hey, it's great. I can rejoice in that day. And so John, like I said, he's a prototype of what the models. Now, there's many of us, of course, that may very well never be incarcerated. But we all have a season or two along the way where we're bound up here and there. Your version of being bound up might be different from John the Baptist. It can be emotional. It can be financial. It can be in a difficult marriage. Or like our brother Steve. His final version of a limiting factor, if you will, of being bound up was his ALS condition, right? I mean, it definitely limited him. He was no longer as mobile. Eventually, his communication, the ability to communicate, was challenged. And so it just almost seems like it's inevitable that especially as we approach the end of our life, we don't have the energy, we might not have the relationships we used to, things are different, and it almost seems like we're limited and we're bound up. And that's perfectly okay. That was part of the decrease process that John must go through. Now, perhaps he would have desired a different way. We could have desired a different way for Steve. We'd have rather had him a few more decades or whatever's left and before the Lord's return, not go through that condition. But it wasn't to be. The Lord allowed, and he allows in all of our lives, like we heard about Job today. I mean, Job was bound up for a long time in what he went through. And so John's decrease, persecution, imprisonment, Steve's, his ALS, but the work of God was not bound. Now look at this here in Mark chapter 6, verse 20. Now this is while John the Baptist, who was incarcerated by this guy while he's in jail, it says here in Mark 6, 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, because his wife wanted to kill him, and eventually would. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet he heard him gladly. The season of being bound up allowed for another opportunity for the witness to go on. And John the Baptist was able to communicate. Now, for those who have been involved with our brother Steve Alton in the last few years, you almost wouldn't have known that the guy was limited because he was still, like, you know, using it as an occasion for the gospel. And he would even go so far, you know, and this is called maturity, is to be thankful and to call his ALS condition a blessing because God was able to use him in very strategic and specific ways. You see, this is a man that has a kingdom on the brain. This is a guy that sees past the discomforts, the inconveniences, the toll it's taken on his wife and the difficulty we're all going through, you know. But he just was able to transcend that. And he called that a blessing. And then he went so far, it was at an intro at one point where he talked about how we all have ALS. We don't have maybe the specific precise version that's the medical version that he experienced, but we all have our different bondages, if you will, or weaknesses, or like Paul talked about, his thorn in the flesh. We all have things that our Heavenly Father, for purposes which are well beyond us at this point, that he uses for his glory. And we're going to get to a point where we're going to say, well, thankfully you allowed us to be bound up here and there, because what would we have done if we hadn't have been? For Paul himself, he, even though he was praying, oh, Lord, remove this thorn in the flesh, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul's takeaway was, you know, I would have been puffed up with pride and arrogance because of all the revelation had I not experienced that difficulty, that messenger of Satan who was pouncing on me from time to time. It was God's way of keeping me humble. And even though, you know, we want to pray those things away and we want quick deliverance and we want an easy, you know, water slide glide into heaven, right? I guess that's the wrong analogy, that goes down, but some wonderful, miraculous water slide glide that goes up into heaven, it's just not the way it's going to be. You know, maybe a roller coaster, but it's not the way God allows these issues, like John the Baptist, like Steve Alton, like what you're possibly going through right now. You'd say, man, this is really limiting me. If I didn't have this situation, if I didn't have this weakness, when's it going to go? Like, if you ever prayed, if I could just be relieved of this one thing, life would be so good. You know, if all my debt was paid off, or if this person was saved, you know, that's a noble thing. These are great things. But God allows some of these pressures that captivate us, if you will. They imprison us like John the Baptist. But the work of God goes on. He works on us, and he's more than able to work in us and through us. And at the end of the day, at the very least, it's like no flesh glories in his presence. Out of our weakness, his strength is revealed. And now, can you bear witness, those who knew Steve Alton? Out of his weakness, the strength of God and the glory of God was revealed. How precious it was, the sacrifice of his faith and the obedience and refusing to allow resentment and discontentment. You know, I prayed recently in a fellowship. Someone had brought up about somebody that had the same condition, and that this person was a Christian, but they were not having a godly attitude. It was consuming them. And so we prayed. You know, Steve could have gone that way too. He could have just played, you know, victim and ain't it awful, and, you know, woe is me, why me, all those things that any of us can do. But nope. I'm sure there were struggles here and there. The guy wasn't flawless, okay? Even John the Baptist in prison, he said, go find out if that's actually the Christ. You know, why am I here, basically? This is not fun. John the Baptist had his own, you know, momentary double-mindedness, and don't we all? But overall, you know, like John, like Steve, to see those as opportunities. You know, how many of our epistles were written from prison? Paul didn't want to be in prison, not for one moment. The guy was a traveler. He was bound up at times. So we get Colossians. We get 2 Timothy, Philippians, you know, the prison epistles. Thanks be to God, you know, upon his sacrifice and difficulty, we're beneficiaries. Now look at Matthew 14, 12 through 13. This is after John the Baptist had been killed. It says here, and his disciples, now these are the disciples of John the Baptist, his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, here's how I perceive this. I'm reading into this, so I can't guarantee this, but it hurt Jesus. It was grievous to Jesus. You know, it wasn't like Jesus was above all feelings. You know, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. This was his cousin, okay? And this was somebody that was important to him. And he hears about my cousin, John, is dead now. And he just wants to get alone. He wants to grieve, no doubt. Look what it says here. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And what this communicated to me was, yeah, you know, Jesus wanted to grieve, but the work of God goes on. And he knew that man, John, my cousin, was a burning and shining light. We rejoiced in his great witness. But he is now gone. He's gone to glory. And he wouldn't come back this way even if he could. But here comes the crowds. And you know, the harvest is white. The laborers are few. I must continue to work the works of God while it's called day. And so these crowds, there were other instances in the Gospels where Jesus wanted to get away. And he almost felt bad for him. You know, he just could not get away because these crowds were going to make their way because they were needy. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And here is the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. And so they're coming to him. And so, brothers and sisters, Steve has done his part, but he would also convey to us, as the Spirit does, as the Scriptures indicate, continue the work. He was a worker. Take his example and serve God. There's so many needy people, so many hopeless people, so many people that they're the crowds and they're hapless, they're helpless, they're without a shepherd. They don't have a heavenly father. They got a satanic father called Satan, which is domineering and enslaving. And what he gives with one hand, he takes away with the other, and that in spades. So do the work and carry on. And the glorious thing about the kingdom is I view Steve as a pillar and one of our pillars. Now, of course, Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is everything. So please move past that. I'm not trying to make more of a man. But in Galatians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul had just been converted, he came to Jerusalem. And he came to the church in Jerusalem, and he saw Peter, James, and John. And it says in Galatians 2, I perceived that they were pillars. So these are, you know, everybody in the church is important. These guys are a solid structure that is very instrumental in what's happening here. Jesus is a source, they're a means. I perceive Steve as a pillar. And that pillar now is no longer there. You know, I in my heart, pastorally speaking, 23 years of service, I have two pillars left, Joel and Randy. And so we had three. But here's the thing. God is more than able, because it's his church, to fill in the gap, to not leave a permanent void, but to raise others up. And that uniqueness, you know, perhaps you haven't been serving and haven't really had this heart that you're hearing about with John the Baptist and Steve. Well, you know, it's not like, you know, it's all over for you. You're disqualified. It's like, you know, God wants to use you, And God is going to bring that blessing back it to our church family in some unique way. You know, the Lord gives, but he also brings back, and that often many fold over. And so I tread carefully because you can't replace the guy. He's unique and wonderful. There'll never be another guy like him. But God will, because he loves his church. He'll bring in a unique anointing. He'll raise up others to be pillar-like in our church family. And that's what we see here. John the Baptist, he's gone. We're grieving, and we do well to grieve. But the crowds are going to be there. The work of God goes on. And then finally, brothers and sisters, to conclude today, in this life, we sow in tears. We are in the valley of the shadow of death from start to finish. Our whole world is under a shadow of death. Whether people acknowledge it or not, they do their best to ignore it, but everything here fades away, hard as we try to keep it. And along the way, there's a lot of tears, like even babies, you know, right away, tears, tears, tears. And that's like a preview of coming attractions, maybe crying in different ways, but we sow in tears in this life, but we also know the psalm, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And so we transition now. We see in John the Baptist, the kingdom man, the self-effacing man, the bound up man. So, but now the blessed man, John the Baptist went to glory. And as I said, you know, he would not want to come back. It's like we only have one little instance, one little glimpse of somebody that went to glory and was disturbed. And that was who? Samuel, right? Why have you aroused me from my rest? I don't want to come back to this madness. I don't want to come back to this craziness. I'm at rest. I think God was just giving us a little glimpse of they don't want to come back this way. Absolutely not. They're in glory. They have come to their blessed estate, if you will. And in Revelation 14:13, one of my favorite beatitudes, because just like there's beatitudes, statements of blessing in Matthew chapter 5, there's also seven statements of blessing or beatitudes in the book of Revelation, in case you didn't know. And this is one of my favorites in the book of Revelation. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Now, the worst case scenario is to not die in the Lord. That is a cursed position. God forbid any within the sound of my voice should experience that. But those who die in the Lord, they are actually a blessed people. And then look, we have a repetition of here just to emphasize it. And the Holy Spirit, one of the few times in the New Testament where the Spirit himself interjects, even though he's giving the inspired word to the writers, he, the author, purposefully interjects. Look at this. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. So it's almost like, in case that was a hard saying, just in case when you heard, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, you thought, you kind of bristled, like, I don't know about. Spirit comes to know. These are the blessed ones. As much blessing as we do experience in this life, which we do, of course. God's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, the blessings flow like crazy. But all of that, all of those are like a foretaste. They're like an advanced little installment of the blessing that is ahead. The truest and most fulfilling blessing is when a righteous person walks through the door, when they're absent from the body and they're present with the Lord. What our brother just experienced some 5 days ago. Here I am praying with him, and in 15 minutes, I have this interaction with him. Now he's having this interaction with Jesus personally in glory, seeing others, loved ones that have passed on before in the glorious reunion. How blessed is that? and they do not want to come back this way. They will be joined by us, all who die in Christ, in due season. John's blessing came to him. Steve's blessing has been recently acquired, if you will. He is in glory. And brothers and sisters, that is to be our blessing. Don't look at death as though it has a sting to it. The grave has no victory. That is our hope, is to be with the Lord. And we're not to be those who dread the transition, the departure from a dying realm into that which is truly life. And our brother Steve, you know, it was tough at the end. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak, and the body's fading, and the pain comes in. But it wasn't the pains of dying. It was the pains of living. When you die, you're free from all that. And as a Christian, how wondrous, how glorious is that experience? Matthew 25, 21, here is part of, I believe, this applies to Steve's experience as well. His master, now Jesus gave a parable so we could understand some things in the afterlife. And in this parable, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I set you over much." And then here's what I really focused on. "Enter into the joy of your master." How glorious. John served Jesus well in his short season. He pointed to Jesus. He pointed away from himself. If I have to decrease, so be it. As long as I maximize him, I don't mind being minimized. John suffered and struggled and was bound up, because in this life it's inevitable. But John, no doubt, is experiencing the joy of his master. Now, from our perspective, from some nearly 20 centuries, Steve served well in his season. There's a start and there's a finish. And our vapor-like life, it comes and goes. He did the best with the allotment of time that he had and was truly God's bondservant. More than that, God's friend, God's precious son that thought it proper, thought it right for all that he's done for me. What can I do to render unto him? My life is not my own. I give up my life as a living sacrifice. And now Steve has no doubt entered into the joy of his master. Now, if that was for John, if that was for Steve, brothers and sisters, may we serve well in our season. May we follow or be the models, if you will, based on that prototype of John the Baptist. May we also take from the lesson of John's life, and then some of us who knew Steve, okay? Now, you might know others that are great examples that have served and have departed for glory, and great. You know, God wants us to remember the great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before and were examples. Like Paul told his disciples, "Follow me as I follow Christ," even when he was alive. So, all of us, hopefully, are ready to engage. If you've not been engaged, if you've been double-minded, if you've been more worldly and lukewarm and at risk of being spit out by the Lord, you know, you're neither hot nor cold, come to the Lord. Say, "Lord, forgive me. Thank you for the good examples. This message is not meant to be a beating over the head or condemnation. It is meant to be some provocation." And surely, you know, Steve was not anything special that is, well, he was just so gifted or so special, I can't be like that. All of us have the potential through the power of the Holy Spirit to serve in the same quality. Whether we view it as little or much, it doesn't matter. It's all little to God. I like this in this parable. "You've been faithful over a little." That's from the Billy Grahams to me, let's say. It's all little to God. We're all just little people doing little things, and we're means to God's end. "You've been faithful over little. I now you got a whole lot here. You're about to be blessed way over than what you could have ever asked or thought. And so that's for all of us, brothers and sisters. So let's stand today and conclude this this precious time, this solemn time, a time of healing, a time of clarity. And if we could close our eyes for a moment, because this is the first order of business. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. There is absolutely no way to be right with God except you be perfect. Since none of us can be perfect, God took care of that for us. He sent Jesus, who lived a perfect life, and he gave his life as a punishment for our sins. So whoever believes in him does not have to be punished, but can be part of God's family. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. If you're here today and you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, you've not embraced him from the heart, today is a day of salvation. We have no guarantee of a tomorrow. God is voluntary, but the deal is temporary. Believe today. Don't reject Jesus. And so if you're here today, if no one looking around, you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, could you please raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. I want to just take time after the service and pray for you, friend. And so just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. God loves you. I think I see a hand. I will pray for you. Yes, yes. Anybody else today? Very important. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be with him for all eternity. But it is a choice. Love gives a choice. You're important to him. Don't think, well, I got to wait to get a little bit better, or I'm so bad, surely he wouldn't accept me. That's all of us. One sin is enough to disqualify and separate us from God. Believe on Jesus Christ, his work. You will be saved and forgiven. Anybody else that I could pray for today? Church family, today, oh Lord, help me to serve well in my season. Thank you for the examples that you've given. Examples in the Bible, examples in our own lives, like our brother Steve. Help, may it be said of us at some point that we burn brightly. Eventually we burned out because we only have so long. But we were a burning and shining lamp, and others were able to rejoice in that light for a season. If you just like prayer today, maybe that is you and great reinforcement, or you just want to make a new commitment. Perhaps there's been some slacking off, and Lord, help me to serve you with gladness. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Just come on down, and we'll close out here in prayer as a family. This is a family, and we're in this together. We pray often as a family in our departure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Lord, we come here today ultimately to glorify you. And we acknowledge that you used your servant, our brother, Steve Alton, for a season. And Lord, he is with you in glory. And how we long to be in glory with you, with him, and others that have gone home. But until then, oh Lord God, help us to be kingdom people. Help us to seek first the kingdom of God, and you will add unto us what we need. Help us, Lord God, to be those that don't worship self, that don't have to have all of our preferences, and to not be like our society, which is so consumed in a satanic self-centeredness, the same self-centeredness that booted Satan out of heaven. Oh, Lord God, let us be those that are willing to decrease, willing to humble ourselves, willing to repent, people that are teachable, people that are pointing away from ourselves, that anything good that we could possibly do, that might be a fact, but we quickly say that you're the source. And we always point to you. And Lord, I ask today for those that maybe have been bound up. Maybe they've been bound up in the past and it was a trauma to them and they haven't bounced back. And they're wondering if I'm faithful to Jesus, why did that happen? And I don't want to even risk it again. Oh, Lord, help us, God. Heal them of that, God. For those that are currently bound up, perhaps our last season of some type of limiting factor or confinement. Oh, Lord, let us shine bright where we're at. If we don't like the season we're in, maybe we got a health issue and now we got to go to all these visits. And Lord, let us not just pout and whine about it, but let us be lights. Let us be able to speak to those nurses and the doctors and to give glory to Jesus, just as our brother Steve did. Help us, Lord, to shine bright in our particular season of being bound up, knowing that eventually we'll be released. Eventually the blessing is ahead. And so praise you, God, for the glorious destiny that we have, that we are not those who have no hope. We certainly don't grieve as those who have no hope. Praise you, God, as you said, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Your spirit says, blessed indeed. That's when the rest comes and all the good deeds follow. Praise you, God. I just commit ourselves to you, Lord, and especially pray for the Alton household and the extended family and for our church family as well. Heal the brokenhearted, bind up their wounds. Let them find a desolate place and to be refreshed and to grieve in a healthy way, and then restore, strengthen, and let us bounce back and continue as the work goes on. Thank you, Lord, for this divine time that we've had, this sovereign moment that can only come from you. And just commit all these precious ones into your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Blessings upon you.